Well, thank you, Marissa and Jake and Mark. Beautiful. Very nice. Don't get excited. We're not having a movie or anything. Well, good afternoon. Pleasant Sabbath to everyone. Welcome, guests. Welcome to those that may be listening electronically or viewing electronically. Hope everybody had a good week. It's been a wet week, as we know. It's really, the weather's been a little squirrely in many ways, I think. It's just been strange, all the water that we've had. This is actually the first time I can remember ever postponing the camping weekend because of water. It reminds me of Bill Cosby. Noah. Won't be long. It won't be long. We passed the Rocky River coming over here, and it's coming up. It's coming up. So, but I float very well. I don't know about treading water, but I float extremely well. The flowers appreciated it, and the weeds are the best I've ever seen. It's just incredible. The weeds are doing fabulously, and there's just not enough time in the day to pull them. So there's we live in Lorain County, which is kind of farm country, the whole county, and I'm sure you've probably heard the saying, knee high by the 4th of July, when they're talking about the field corn, how it's supposed to be. It's already about up to here. So it must like the water as well. Something else has been a little strange recently, and by recently, the last month or so, you might have seen or heard supposedly some pictures from the Mars rover of different creatures on Mars. I don't know if you had a chance to see that. I am going to, if this will work, show you a picture so that you can decide for yourself. But they have supposedly taken pictures of a couple things here. Okay, this is probably England. Okay, now why wouldn't that work? I don't know. I absolutely love Windows 8. I don't know about you. So this is after it continues to rain. Try it once more. Okay, there we go. All right. So at the top picture is a camouflage squirrel, as you can see. And the bottom picture supposedly is a squirrel on Mars. This is taken supposedly by the Mars rover. They also supposedly have a picture and a video of a lizard on Mars. Okay? So what they're trying to say, of course, is that there's life on Mars. Well, if you read a lot of the commentary, this has generated a lot of comments. And a lot of people say, oh, it's fake. They can do so much with video and everything today. And it may well be. But a point that I thought was interesting about it, thank you, is that I couldn't find any official government comment about it. You would think that they would say, oh, that's bunk, these pictures have been doctored, something. They're just not saying anything. And to me, that was probably as telling as anything else, that there's been no official denial from our government. NASA hasn't said anything that I could find. Why not? You would think they would say, these are fake. So that's one item. Another thing that I just tripped across, I use Yahoo, and we're back on again. when you bounce out of your email, it takes you to the Yahoo's homepage, and then you've got all these string of news things. And once in a while, I scroll down and see what's supposedly happening in the world, because most of it is bunk. But I do occasionally catch something that was interesting. And I saw one little article, which I clicked on and went to check out, which had to do with there are two astronomers in the Vatican that have official positions with the Vatican, and they both came out in the last month or so and made comments about aliens and what we're going to do if aliens come to the Earth. The one doctor so-and-so, I don't recall his name, made the comment that, well, if they were willing, he would baptize them. Great. Well, again, I went and looked for commentary on all this, and one of the commentators that I read pointed out that this must have the blessing of the Pope, or they wouldn't be allowed to speak out. And he pointed several references where in times past, things that were not official positions of the church, when people like this spoke out, supposedly on behalf of the church, they issued some kind of a refute and shut them down. They're not reining in these guys. These guys are talking about aliens coming to Earth and how we're going to welcome them. Okay. Where am I going with all this? We're talking about squirrels, lizards. I know the Geico gecko is cute and everything. Personally, when I looked at that, I thought Rocky the Flying Squirrel, for those of you who are older, is having a little fun at our expense. But other than the spirit world, we don't believe in aliens. The spirit world is real. It's there. It's active. And deceit is a major part of it. And I personally think that a lot of this is that deceit coming to the forefront, which we expect at this time in history is going to happen. Mr. Thomas mentioned the topic that I'd like to speak about today a couple weeks ago, just in passing in a sermon. Dr. Ward mentioned it in a sermon that he gave a couple of weeks ago, just in passing on another topic, but it segued into this topic that I'd like to speak about. Mr. Dan Dowd, about a month ago, gave a whole sermon on this. And that topic, brethren, is spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. We need spiritual discernment. And from this point forward, with this kind of thing being proposed as real, we're going to need more and more of that. So I'd like to examine this with you today. And if you would join me now in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, mine's the New King James Version. Beginning in verse 16. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So spiritual discernment is a gift through the Holy Spirit being given to us. And it's something that I think is, as time goes on, it's exceedingly important that we try to develop this and work on this. Because as we're going to see, deception is going to increase. And it's going to be, if they can put squirrels and Geico lizards on Mars and welcome aliens and things, there's a lot that they can do. In the word in the King James Version here, which is discernment, is the Greek anakrino, or anakrino rather, meaning properly to scrutinize, that is by implication to investigate, interrogate, ask, question, discern, judge, search, and that's from Strong's. So that word does mean to look into things, to examine it, to judge it, to think about it, so that we come up away with the proper understanding. We need to have that. The word for spiritually, just before that, which describes the discernment, is from the base of pneuma. Pneuma means wind or breath. We have the word pneumatic, comes from that. So there are things that have to be considered from a spiritual aspect with the use of God's Holy Spirit in our daily lives. They can't be understood with the human mind alone. We can deceive ourselves very easily, and without that connection and with God's help through the Holy Spirit, we could miss it entirely. We're not going to understand it. This topic does have many facets, and I thought today we'd look at just a few of those. You know, it's any topic that you delve into like this, we could speak for hours if you go through all the references in the Bible about it. But I tried to pick a couple of high points, something that we could look at and concentrate on and learn a little bit about. In my mind, avoiding being deceived is a thread running through all of these points. We need to avoid being deceived. I'd like to please have you join me now in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4. First John 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, by this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verses 13 through 16. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So there's a couple of points there to point us in the right direction. We should be reflecting God, God's love, and the Holy Spirit in us. And that is a gift from God, and when we're baptized, God imparts that gift in us. We want to not only have, but we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to be willing to follow and search out to follow the Holy Spirit in that lead. With all the high-tech tools and everything that we have today for deception, Satan's broadcasts and traps, which are numerous, and the quote-unquote virtual reality, we are bombarded every single day. News, anytime you go on the internet at all, you're hit with 50 to 100 different things to look at. Most of it is either spun a certain way or is deceiving in some way or is trying to get you to do something or believe something or accept something. All of that is coordinated to get into our minds and affect how we think so we can be deceived. We need to be protected from that. Let's take a look next, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3 and 4. In this passage, Paul is defending his apostleship, which some were attacking, and they were attacking it to try to gain a following for themselves, so there was a method to their madness. Paul knew and had seen Satan's deception firsthand, and he had actually lived it for most of his life. If you stop and think about Paul's early history, he was totally deceived. He was living completely opposed to what God wanted him to do. And it wasn't until he was on the road to Damascus, where he saw that bright light and had his life changed, that he began to understand any of this and turn and do the right things. So, chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you may well put up with it. And unfortunately for these Corinthian brethren, they were exposed to that. People were trying to take over them, and they were, some of them were apparently buying it, or he would have had to address all this. So it is possible. We've had to face deception in the church before. I remember some great deceptions that were tried to foist on us several years ago, and from time to time it happens. We need to have some understanding and have God's Holy Spirit and be in tune with God's Holy Spirit so that we can be on the watch for that and handle it properly once we hear it. Okay, so if you read through Acts, you'll see many times when different types of spiritual deception Paul faced and handled in different ways. Because of time, we're not going to go through all of that. Later on, you could read that. I think that would make an excellent Bible study, because Paul, like other examples in the Bible, gives us a really good example of how to live our lives, what we need to think about, what we need to do, and how to face and deal with the various attacks and problems that come against us. Paul certainly is a tremendous example of what you do when you're constantly under attack, which he was all through Acts. The poor guy was under the gun. So he used his spiritual discernment, and we need to as well. Revelation 12 and verse 9. This is something I'm sure we all know, but let's just go for a refresher. And for our guests and some of the people that might be viewing this later on, Revelation 12, 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan's here. He's active, and he's only going to become more active as we move on. He's not going to get weaker. He's going to get stronger until God takes him out of the way. So Satan and his angels are deceivers. We need spiritual discernment to stay on track, to protect ourselves. And a reference you can look at later is Matthew 7:15, which also has a little bit to do with that particular point. Point number two. Another major part of discernment for all of us is understanding God's will. That takes some discernment because, you know, we're human. We have our own ideas. And one of the things that I've often felt, Mr. Graham talked about the Israelite history and the influence on the world and whatnot. One aspect of Israelites is they're very hard-headed. And they have their own ideas, and they usually want to do things their own way. The Bible is just full of stories about that you can see. And the Israelitish part of me is the same way. I know that. So we need to be thinking about that part of it. So the understanding that God gives us, he's demonstrated with stories in the Bible. And I think about David quite a bit in this regard, because David, Scripture says, is a man after God's own heart. That's Acts 13, 21 and 22. If God inspired something to be in the Bible said about David to that extent, I think he's a pretty good example. But again, you need to use discernment even in that, because there were some things where David wasn't right on. So you need to look at it and examine it and compare it with God's law, and then you'll have the proper idea. But David's life overall, I think, has some excellent guidance for us. David was human. He fell prey to human errors. We all do. But his is recorded. Hopefully, God is going to be merciful, and we won't be in a continuation of Acts. I've often had to wonder about that. Please join me then in 1 Samuel 23. We'll take a look at one of the examples God has preserved for us. And this is a comparison, actually, between David and Saul. First Samuel 23, beginning in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go out and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So here's a problem, a major problem. David's only got 600 men. Okay, the Philistines no doubt had a lot more men. He's got 600 men, and the word comes that this city is under attack, and he's trying to decide what to do about it. So what did he do? He asked God. He went to God and inquired. But David's men said to him, verse 3, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So the men weren't convinced. The men were a little worried about it. And, you know, 600 men against 15,000 or 30,000 or however many, you might have pause to think about that. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered to Keilah, answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Okay, so Saul hears now about David being in this walled village. Immediately, he perceives that as David being trapped. It doesn't record him asking God. It doesn't record him asking anybody. He just came to the conclusion, David is trapped, and I'm going to go and attack him. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Completely different attitude. He goes to God, inquires, asks what he should do, how he should handle it. Verse 12, then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Okay? So David inquires of God, and Saul uses his own mind, does what he wants. Dropping down to verse 19, we see another difference. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very crafty. So what does Saul do? Saul asks the people to verify the information. He doesn't go to God. He doesn't ask if he should do this. He asks men to verify what he's wanting already to do. And he sends these men out to do it rather than inquire of God. Quite a bit of difference. And of course, as you read on the stories of the lives of Saul and David, they have very different ends. And the reason why is Saul had his own way of doing things. He didn't inquire of God. He didn't go God's way. David usually, most of the time, did inquire of God and go God's way. The results are vastly better, and we need to follow that example. I think it's a tremendous example. David frequently appealed to God for his direction. What should I do? I don't understand. I don't know. Please direct me. And that's a very good thing for all of us to do. Another comparison that we don't have time to go into, but I'll mention and you can look at later if you like, is David's son Solomon. Well, Solomon started out very, very well. If you join me in 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll take a look at how Solomon started out, which in and of itself is a very good example for us. First 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 12. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be counted or numbered. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for your understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." And he also gave him honor and glory because of these things. But notice what he asked for. He asked for discernment. He asked for help to be able to govern. Well, you and I aren't in charge of anybody of any consequence, ourselves and our families, but we're practicing, we're training for the future. And this is a great example. Go to God and ask. That's what he did. He asked for discernment, which is something that we really all do need. Of course, the wisdom eventually went to his head, and he flew off the wrong way, and where's the wisdom in 1,000 wives? That's just asking for trouble. He asked for it. He got it. This does lead us, though, into point number 3, discerning between good and evil. Again, a theme throughout the Bible. But we can start in Hebrews chapter 5. Pick up a little commentary here on discerning between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason to use, I'm sorry, by who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Dropping down to chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the next page over in my Bible. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Well, there are many places in the Bible which tell us that this is God's word, it's truth, he doesn't lie. So we can rely on what we're reading in here. This is God's instruction for us. It is the truth. And that's one of the things that most of the world has just, in fact, here in the United States, we've thrown this out. We've legislated Scripture away. And the fruit of that is everywhere. So we need to be thinking about, this is God's truth. Look to that to determine between good and evil and not judge it on our own. God is the one who has written it down and told us what is good and evil. You probably remember our enemy, Satan the devil. Look what he did to Adam and Eve. He derailed them big time. God wanted to give them everything. Satan deceived them. Satan got them to thinking they needed to know for themselves what is good and evil, and took them completely off track, and the results were horrible. The difference overall is that mankind, and I know sometimes I'm this way, I have to fight this myself, mankind as a whole wants to determine good and evil for themselves. It's just our nation, as I said, has ruled God out of our public life. Judges have decreed this no longer applies. They've thrown it out, and we're just living in a secular society today. Overturning God's law isn't going to help us out in any way, and it hasn't. Our nation's going down, and that's the major reason why. But as God's children, we need to know the difference. We must know the difference. We have to choose God's way. Dr. Ward's comment, and I mentioned earlier, it was again on a different topic, but he brought up this good and evil thing, and he said, to the law and to the testimonies. This is a scripture in Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 22. So if you join me there, please, let's pick up a little understanding from there. Now, if you were to go anywhere near the Capitol and say to the law and to the testimonies, you'd probably be arrested and hauled away. It's just not done in our society today. Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, speaking of ancient Israel. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Eternal of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as the sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Eternal of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Well, today, who does Hollywood seek? Who do they go to for advice? You can see it in all the movies. You can see it in all the produce. They're going to satanic sources for a lot of their thinking. And a lot of that is permeating our nation. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. These things, unfortunately, are coming on our nation simply because we have thrown God out. We have legislated God out. We have just completely gotten him out of our public life, and that just doesn't work. So when we have a question, we get our answers to the law and to the testimony. Go to God's word and look it up, study it, and that's where we're going to get the right answer. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 are about identical. Let's take a look at Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need that spiritual discernment. We need to know what is good, and we need to know how to avoid the evil. All that comes from God's word and from his teaching us through his word. Point four, another area of discernment, is it Satan? Or is it God operating? When we see things happening in our lives, in the world around us, what is it? Is it God working, trying to teach us something? Is it Satan trying to deceive us? How do we know? We read earlier that Satan and his angels can appear as angels of light. Our world is full of slick marketing. I mean, they've back to the Mars, we got our little Geico, telling us that everything's great, just give them all your money and go with them. And there's thousands of other examples of that. Marketing is very big business in our world today. And you've got the spin doctors and you've got everything else to try to give us different ways of approaching and thinking about things. We also saw that in God's Word, He gives us the guidelines. If you join me in Galatians 5, we'll see a comparison of the way of the world and the way of God. And we frequently turn to these and look at these. And it's a good thing to go back over again, because Satan's out there trying to tell the whole world that this upper list is good and the lower list is bad, which is completely opposite of what the truth is. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what is an example coming out of Hollywood? All these things are great. That's the way to live. Well, wrong. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what are the fruits that we're seeing? What do we see in the news? What do we see on TV? What do we see in the movies? What do we see in our literature? Magazines. You go to the grocery store, the magazines are terrible. Just the covers of them are awful. That's the fruit, and that's the wrong fruit. That's something that we need to be aware of. They're trying to impress our minds that this is good, and we need to go back to God's Word and get the truth. The fruits are very apparent, and everywhere we look. There's also coming on the earth a great deception, which we read about in Revelations. We're not going to do that now. But it tells us to watch. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 tells us to watch. The reason why is the whole world is going down this path of deception. This beautiful scenario is going to be played out that everything's fine, everything's under control. Wrong. It's going to be the destruction of the earth. We don't want to be pulled into that. So we need to watch. We need to look out for these traps. And we need God's help. I heard a story about a line that I've heard all my life about getting your goat. You've probably heard the expression of somebody getting your goat. Well, the story I heard about it mentioned this, and the comment was that Satan knows where our goat is tied. He doesn't sleep. Satan doesn't sleep. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our problems. He knows our difficulties. He knows what we're facing, and he's going to hit us in those weak areas. So he knows where our goat is, and we need to know that he knows and go to God for the right way to handle everything. That's exactly how we're going to overcome it. And what we need to do then is go to God and ask for the help to overcome Satan. That's the only way we're going to do it. So as we begin to wind this up then, we can all be asking ourselves some questions. And I try to look at myself for this. I don't want to get too depressed, so I don't ask it that often. How am I governing my life? How am I doing? It's not just in the springtime, but year-round, we need to ask ourselves, how am I governing my life? Am I using the spiritual discernment God gave me? Am I using the Holy Spirit? What about the gifts? Those are ways that we can tell what's going on in our lives. We can look at that. But there are other ways to tell, and I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and pick up a little more of God's instruction on this. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which we don't want, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, again, God has given us his Holy Spirit. That directs us to do the right things, prompts us to do the right things. We need to exercise that, use it, and continue to work on it. Another question that came to my mind, is it possible to lose or diminish this discernment, what God has given us? Can we lose that? 1 Kings 9:4-9, not only Solomon did, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but you can make that and put that in your notes. Solomon did. He lost all direction, went off and did his own thing. He let his foreign wives deceive him and bring him into other forms of worship. The whole country fell apart, and it resulted in his son coming to power, losing 10 tribes. Those 10 tribes went the wrong way, so now you've got all Israel went the wrong way. And all of this because Solomon walked away from God. He walked away from God's direction, and the result was Israel fell apart. And guess what? That's happening to Israel today. For the same reasons, the very same things going on. 1 Kings 11 also details that. You can turn to that later and look at that. But 2 Corinthians 11:3-4 has a warning for us, and I thought we would take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 3-4. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Well, the Corinthian church, granted they were newer, but the Corinthian church allowed other ideas in. They didn't go back and check the scriptures and follow what was the truth to know which way to go. They allowed themselves to be deceived, and they were pulled away because of that. And of course, Paul goes back and he's correcting them. Satan is extremely crafty, and just like he's working to deceive them, he works to deceive us, all of us. The idea is to weaken our faith, to weaken our trust in God. He doesn't want us to trust in God. So what about the other side of the coin? Can we improve our spiritual discernment? Well, yes, we can. Let's take a quick look at Proverbs 1. This again is Solomon. And this must have been before he started losing his mind. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1. The wisest man that ever lived points us to God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Solomon, when he was still thinking in his right mind, pointed us to God, that the fear, the respect of God, the respect of his word, is going to lead us to all knowledge, right knowledge, not the good and evil in the world, but God's knowledge. So that's a very good thing we can do, is study the word and ask God to show us how to respect him more, how to learn more, to respect his law, to learn more from his law. All those things would help us. And Jesus Christ, our elder brother and our high priest, is more than willing to do these things if we ask. And that's something that I try to remind myself of a lot. I know I'm hitting my head against the wall. Stop, go to God, ask. What are we supposed to do? So we need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit, absolutely nothing wrong with that. God, I'm sure, would be very pleased if we did that. We need to ask for more of the gift of spiritual discernment. That's another great thing to ask for. And then, as we close now, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 4. Thankfully, the Corinthians had some problems because we got some great lessons out of it. 1 Corinthians 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So God has given us various people, various strengths, various talents, various abilities for the benefit of everybody. And these are all things that we can ask God to develop. We've had sermons recently about this, to ask us to develop more of these kinds of talents so we can be better at serving our fellow man, so we can do the work of God, so we can improve and grow. That's all part of the plan. So point one, brethren, we want to have and be led by God's Holy Spirit. Point two, another major part of discernment for us is to understand God's will. Point three, discerning between good and evil. Point four, is it Satan or God operating? So we need to beseech our great God for that spiritual discernment to reveal to us his truth and his will. If we do that, everything's going to be great. Have a wonderful Sabbath.